tell the meaning of redemption tonight by talking to you about the marvels of redemption. And I'll not get any further than that this evening. Just some of the marvels of redemption. Then next Tuesday, God willing, I hope to deal with historical moments of redemption in the Old Testament. Then I'll follow that on with a special mark of redemption. You see, every believer in this building tonight is sealed with the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. Ah, that's a special mark of redemption. And then I'll go on to talk about the eternal melody of redemption. The historical moment, the special mark, and the eternal melody of redemption. I'll try and crush that all in next week. But tonight we're just dealing with the marvels of this great redemptive work of Christ. And I'm commencing the Bible reading in Romans chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. Now these are Bible readings, and you just make the Bible do the work. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There are one or two universal things in the text that I want you to notice as we pass by. If you look at the text carefully, there's an individual thing by one man. And then there is a plural thing, death and sin. But here's something that's universal. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Mind you, never read that phrase like this. By one man sin entered into Adam. Now, don't read it like that. And don't forever read it like this. By one man sin entered into the garden. Now don't you read it like that. Because it actually says by one man sin entered into the world. I don't believe there's anybody in this building can expound that. I don't believe one of us know exactly just the magnitude of that tremendous phrase, sin entered into the world. The day that Adam failed, the animal creation, the vegetable creation, and I believe the atmospherical sphere, I tell you, it was touched by sin. The world. Big state. Tremendous. Just have a look at Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. And verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then the next phrase is a rather peculiar one, isn't it? And the earth was without form and void. Now, I think ordinary intelligence would tell you that God never created anything without form and void. Actually, the true Hebrew text reads like this. And the earth became without form and void. You see, between Genesis verse 1 and Genesis verse 2, something happened. Something happened. You see, God made the heavens and the earth, and everything that comes from God's hand is perfect and beautiful. It's not without form or void. Why, that second phrase means a chaotic state. In fact, in the French Bible, it reads topsy-turvy. Everything became topsy-turvy. Something happened. And I believe that if you go to Isaiah 14, you'll get to something that happened. When God made the heavens and the earth, he created a great being called Lucifer, son of the morning. And you know, as he viewed this mighty, majestic, wonderful creation that God had created, he said, I'll take control of it. I will be like God. And just the moment that sin entered through Satan, God just turned it upside down, topsy-turvy. You know what he did it for? He just said, all right, if you're going to be like God, fix that. He just turned it upside down and darkness was on the face of the deep. And nobody knows the magnitude of that. Nor nobody knows the length of the time that topsy-turvy earth lay in the depths of darkness. If Satan had to stand by like a wee boy, he couldn't create light, you see. If you stand and look at it. Nor could he remake it. He stood there for ever so long in the darkness and couldn't do one single thing about it. But the magnitude of the thing will never really fathom. And then God came in and said, let there be light. Only God can say that. God is light. And then God reformed it. And then God put man in the garden. And then man sinned. And now again something happens. But it's not topsy-turvy this time. It's not desolation and darkness. It's death. Death. The whole world is touched by death. Flowers die, animals die, men die. Death. When Adam sinned, by one man, sin entered. Death passed upon all men. For all sin. That's a tremendous thing. We'd never be able to expound what it really means. When sin entered, not into the garden, into the world, way to the farthest far-flung ends of the earth, every blade of grass felt this tremendous thing. Sin entered. But the Bible says in that particular Romans 5 that death passed upon all men. That's what I want you to get the hold of. The very moment that Adam failed God and disobeyed and sinned, you know, the whole human creation was put into a prison house of sin. Then now, he sold us into the prison house of sin. We're in the prison house of sin. Death is passed upon all men. Well, that's where we were placed. That's where you were born. No matter what they tell you. You were born in sin. In the prison house of sin. Now, let's switch from that. Death passed upon all men. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Now watch the reading because it's very important. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's the same phrase that's in Romans 5. Death passed upon all men. Now, Paul's saying one or two very important things here. He's saying, first of all, you know, that's what he's saying to the saints. That's the place that Paul gives to prayer. First of all, tell me, do you? How many of us believers in this place tonight, how many of us put prayer first? Come, where does it get? Well, that's where it ought to be. I don't care where you come from, but that's where it ought to be. First of all, put it first of all. That's what's wrong with our denominations and assemblies today. Why the praying people are dying off. And prayer ought to be first of all. First of all, that's the place that Paul exhorts Timothy to give to prayer. First of all, that's what the early apostles did. You remember in the Acts of the Apostles, it says they gave themselves unto prayer and to the ministry of the word. What came first? I pray. My wee men of God who are here in charge of assemblies ought to be giving prayer the first place. Then this ministry of the word, it comes next. And it'll only be blessed if you're on your knees. First of all, that's the place that Paul gave to prayer. Now, then here are the parts that Paul mentions of prayer. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And I went into that in the night that's gone by. Supplications, just for yourself. Prayers, intercessions are for somebody else or others. Giving of thanks. My, we've always a lot to thank God for. Now, these are the parts that Paul mentions of prayer. And then here are the people that Paul encourages us to pray for. For all men. You know, I read a book the other day from one of the greatest evangelicals in America, and he said this, you should never pray for sinners. Well, I wondered if he'd ever read this part at all. My dear friends, these are the very people we should be holding up our hands for all men, the men that are in the prison house of sin. For all men. And I'll very soon show you why. Now watch it. He begins to mention for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That's a lovely wee bit, isn't it? Aye, you know, Adam sold all men into the prison house of sin. Aye, well, God encourages those who are out to pray for those who are in, because God, our Savior, will have all men to be saved. There's no limitations there, brethren. You may be as Calvinistic as you like, but I'm telling you there are no limitations here. It's the same all men that's in Romans 5. Just the very same. Now, I don't get too elective. Now watch. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all men. Yes, it could be there again, the same phrase. I tell you, friend, I think that's wonderful, you know. There is no limitation at all in redemption. The first marvel that I see tonight is the marvel of the sufficiency of redemption. You know, there was a price paid to open the door that all men might come out. Now that's the work of redemption. That doesn't say you're out. But that opens the door that you could get out. The door's open. There's no limitations at all. The purchase price was made, and they had to fling the door open. And Christ has opened the door to the captives. That's just the work of redemption. That doesn't say you're enjoying it. You might be in yet. But the work's done. And if you still think there's limitations about that last all, and I can't see how you can after reading so many of them down the chapter, turn on over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Is that the same phrase? Especially of those that believe. That's a lovely wee bit, isn't it? Do you know, there's a door opened for all men that Adam sold under sin. It was opened by the work of redemption. As the men that get faith in the Redeemer step out. Especially those that believe. Here's another tickly wee bit. Just turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, to get the connection. Brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. That's all men again. Now, I think this is a wonderful thing. When you can see all men being put into the prison house of sin through one man's disobedience, and yet you can see that God loves all men. No limitation there at all. And Christ came and gave himself a ransom for all. And that opened the door. And the men that get faith in the Redeemer step out. But all men have not faith. Don't be a universalist after that. All men have not faith. Now, here's a bit that's even more important than that. Let's go to 2 Timothy again, 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, I believe that this is how we preach the gospel these days very often. I believe that we're quite clear that men are sold under sin, and that we know they're in the prison house of sin. And a great many of our best evangelical preachers are perfectly sure that through the redemptive work of Christ, there was a door opened and men can step out into liberty and freedom into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. And I believe that very often, the most of us, we preach the gospel just like that. But if that's all you see, mind you, there's something you would still need to learn. Do you know, friends, I want you to get the hold of this. It's perfectly true that we were in the prison house of sin. And it's perfectly true that God loved the world of sinners lost. And it's perfectly true that Christ came and finished our redemptive work at Calvary that opens the prison door. And the man that steps out gets saved. But wait a wee minute. I think that most of us forget that the man that's in the prison house is blind. And he can't see the door. And I think a tremendous lot of preachers and Christians forget that the man that's in the prison house is shackled to the far wall. He's got chains on, you know. So it's not as easy walking those who will tell me you preach. And you better remember that the man that's in the prison house who's blind and shackled, he's dead to anything of God's. Oh, it's not just as easy as what some of you preach. I'll tell you this, that's why you would need to be on your knees and pray. If you Baptists, I'm cutting out all the rest of you, if you Baptists believe that you just need a preacher on this pulpit to thunder out the gospel, you would need to learn again that you would need to be on your knees. I think he's forgetting this. In a great many pulpits in our land, the gospel is going out in word only. Yeah, there's nobody ever gets it. Because word only will never get them out. It'll take God, the Holy Ghost, to open his eyes, to smash his fetters, and to bring them out from the dead. And give them faith. I think we forget that. I think that's why we need to put prayer first. Oh, brethren and sisters, don't go hanging on to the preacher, would you? Some of you just say, my, we've got a great preacher. God pity you. God pity your intelligence. Remember, the man that's in the prison house is dead and dark and chained and blind. It'll take God to get him out. It's God that saves men. Wish you'd get on your knees and pray to God. If some of you had put in as much time on your knees praying to God as you do fooling around with the old wireless and one thing and another, the more free people saved. Our brethren and sisters, let's learn this tonight. I know the door's open. I know the work of redemption's done. But I know that it'll take the mighty, melting, convicting power of the Holy Ghost to fall upon dead sinners. Men who are dead in trespasses and sins. I see it like this. The man is blind. The slave is shackled. The sinner is dead. And only God can bring him out. And you know, when I see it all like that, you know, I very humbly sit down and praise God that I'm out at all. It's a miracle I got out. Miracle. And was a miracle you got out. Salvation's a miracle. A miracle that God wrought to him with the glory. Salvation is of the Lord. But you know this, friends, if we could just see the man in the prison house of sin and know that through the mighty work of redemption the door is open, and we really got down and cried and groaned and begged and pled at the throne of grace the way that did long ago in 59, I tell you, God would open some of their eyes. And God would smash their fetters. And God would raise the dead. And God would save man and woman again. Put prayer first, would you? I'm making an appeal to you, mind. I'm appealing to every believer in the place. I'll stop your silly nonsense and get down on your knees and pray to your God to save folk. It'll be blessing. Real blessing. God will begin to move in the man in the prison. Let me show you God moving. Come to the book of Job, chapter 33. Job 33. Now watch the reading again carefully. Verse 14. Job 33:14. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instructions. See, that's God speaking to man. That's God calling him. Verse 17, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Oh, I wonder how many of us can look back at times before we were saved when God wonderfully preserved us. Right before we were saved, kept us back from the pit. Why, that was God's work, you know. Not only to call us, but even preserve us while he was calling us. Do you know, when I was just 16 years of age, I was skidding over the ice one night on the high dam, as we called it, and like a shot I went down through the ice and right away down till I touched the bottom. Can feel it yet, and then came straight up through the hole that I made. I don't know if anybody ever did that before. Usually they're never found again. I'll tell you, it was God that brought me up through the hole. God. You remember what old Spurgeon said when he slipped on the street of London and fell across the street and the screaming of the brakes of the bus came as the wheel just stopped over his head. And they lay looking at the big tire, and somebody said, "That's a near go, Spurgeon." He said, "No, the angels do their work well." Aye, it may have been the angels that stopped the bus. Maybe the driver thought he did terribly well that day. But you know, God preserves men to keep them from the pit if people have pain. Oh, I could tell you stories for the next hour of men at the front facing the enemy in the dark, who were preserved day in and night out because there was an old mother at home praying. God looked after them. Now watch, this is God working. He calls. He protects. And then verse 19 says, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyer. You know, that's God convicting him. God's working with him now. You can see God calling him once and twice. You can see God preserving him to keep him from the pit. You can see God working upon him until his very soul abhors the food that's set before him. This is God working. God calling, God protecting, God chastening, God convicting. Then here's a wonderful verse 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to shew unto man his uprightness, that is God's uprightness. You know, this is how God works. You see, the man that's in the prison house of sin, this man is chained and fettered and blind and dark and deaf. And you know, if we really get down on our knees and cry to God the way we should, you know, God will begin to move. God will call, and God will chasten, and God will convict. And then God will send a messenger. Thank God for the men who are the messengers of the gospel. It's a wonderful privilege. Mind you, this book says they're one among a thousand. Men that are sent. And how can you preach except you be sent? Mind you, some of you young fellows might take it into your head to go to college and think that you'll be made a preacher. God pity you. If you're not sent, son, you may chuck it up. And you'll learn not another way if you'll not learn it now. I thank God for the messengers. And you know, friends, the messenger has a great, wonderful, blessed story to bring to the man that's been awakened and worked on by God, that the door is open. I've only to lead him out through the open door, you know. It's God that does the awakening. And it's an awakened, convicted, burdened, distressed sinner that you can lead through. Privilege it is to bring the message. Now keep your finger in Job 33 there and come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here's a phrase I think that bears in my conscience continually. Verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I've nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know, that's what Paul knew, and that's what every sent man of God knows. Now, I want you to watch how he got about it. Look at verse 20. For unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men. Same phrase. That by all means, that I might by all means save some. You know, friends, this is a tremendous thing. You know, I believe that God saved me and called me to preach the gospel. And woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And that's why tonight I'm found among a people where I'm free to go to preach the gospel to all men. Do you think I would let any man tie me up to four walls when I know that all men are perishing? Do you? Not a bit of me. And that's just one of my arguments with the fellows that's tighter than I am. I've got a vision that men are in the prison house, and I know the redemptive work. And God has called me to be a messenger. And I'll be tied by no sect, nor class, nor creed. I'm free to go to all men, thank God I am. To all men. And where the door is open, and men and women are gathered, it matters not to me where it is, if they invite me to preach the gospel, by the grace of God I'll be there. All men, I made all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. Wonderful thing. Do you know, this is how God works. He begins to chasten and convict and call. And then he sends the messenger in to show the righteousness of God. Why, I can go and tell men that God was right in condemning them. And then I can tell men that God is right in the great, mighty offer of redemption, for it's founded on a work that not only satisfies men, but satisfied God. Now go back to Job 33, do you see? Verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then God is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now I want you to get this bit. You see, I'm at the marvel of the sufficiency of redemption. It opened the door for all men. He gave himself a ransom for all. And it satisfied every claim of divine righteousness. glorified God.
Who does the fishing say?
The sufficiency of the work of redemption. Praise God, it's sufficient for man, all men, and it's sufficient for God. He says he can bring them out. I have found the ransom. Now, that's the sufficiency, that's the marvel of the sufficiency, that the door is open for all men, and that the eternal throne of a holy God is perfectly, eternally satisfied. I have found a ransom. What a sufficiency. Now, let me go on to the marvel of the incorruptibility. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And you always need to remember where these were written and who they were written to and all those sort of details as you start reading. Peter's writing to believers, of course you know that. And in verse 18 he said this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." You know, silver and gold could easily lose their value. They'll lose it in the world's markets. But there's something that will never lose its efficacy. It's the shed blood of Jesus. Now, I want you to watch the words and carefully. "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed." Now, there's all the difference between redemption and redeemed. Do you see that? You see, redemption is the work done. Oh, but when you stand out and know you're redeemed, you're not only through the door, you're out forever. How you're redeemed now? You're knowing redemption. You see, the other is the work of redemption. This is the knowledge that I am redeemed. Now, that's a fellow that's on the outside of the door. The work's done, whether you're in or whether you're out. But the fellow says, that says, "I am redeemed, I know I'm redeemed." He's out. He's out. That's the knowledge. That's the knowledge. Oh, friend, I tell you, this is a wonderful thing. Bless God for this. You remember how Paul said, "We have redemption through his blood." My, no doubts about this here. He's one of these redeemed ones who's out through the door into the open now. And I'll tell you this. Just in a moment, I'm going to talk about eternal redemption. Well, that's a tremendous thing, you know. The Lord Jesus entered into heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, if you're on the outside of the door, there's no getting in again. Whoever put me into the shackles? Whoever make me become dead to God? Let me get the hold of this. Look, if you're standing outside and you say, "I am redeemed," you know what God's saying? God's saying, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine." You know, when you're brought out and the price is paid that opened the door, you're purchased out of the market of sin. That's redeemed. The other's the work of redemption. It opened the door. It paid the price. Oh, but the man that trusts the blessed Christ of God, he steps out through the door, he's redeemed. Redeemed. You know, here's a wonderful verse that's in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. verse 21, or we might begin up there at verse 16. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16. And David the king came and sat before the Lord. Now here's what it says. Look, verse 20. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness, by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. Man, he's redeemed them out of Egypt. Now, couple that with a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. Deuteronomy 17, 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are before me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. I brought you out, and you're never going to go back into bondage there. You know, one thing that's absolutely clear in this book, that from the day that God brought Israel out of Egypt and said, I have redeemed thee out of Egypt, they've never been back. And they never will. Mind you, there's far more in the phrase, God hath redeemed thee out of Egypt, than some of you think. Mind you, they might fail God and go down to Babylon, and they did. And they might fail God and go down to Assyria, and they did. And they might fail God so that the Chaldeans or the Philistines might come upon them, and it happened often. But they'll never go down to Egypt. There it is, out of Egypt, and you're going back no more henceforth that way. I'll tell you why they can't. Watch this. 1 Corinthians, your first chapter. Chapter 1, and the great portion for you young believers to remember, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now he's saying here that Christ is made unto us wisdom. I believe with some of the old scholars that he's not saying Christ is made four things. I think he's saying that Christ is made wisdom, and in him all the treasures of wisdom are found. And that wisdom reveals three wonderful things for us. First of all, that Christ is our righteousness. Now that's how I stand before God tonight. I'm in Christ. As He is, so are we. I'm in Christ. He's not only our righteousness, He's our sanctification. And no matter what way you preach sanctification, whether it's positional sanctification or practical sanctification, it comes from Christ. Positional sanctification is through the blood of Christ. Sanctified the people with His own blood. And practical sanctification is through the word of Christ. Sanctify them through thy truth. He's our righteousness. And He's our sanctification. Wait a minute, I get this bit over. He's our redemption. Do you know why I was in the prison house of sin? Because one man failed. Did you get that bit? Ah, now we're coming to it. The poor failure, representative failure, put me in. Well, the kinsman, redeemer, brought me out. Do you think I'll ever go in again? Go on, have a go at it. Go on, tell me he's failed. I'll tell you that I'm out tonight. And I'm in Christ, who is my redemption. You know, redemption's found in a person. The person who did the work. The person who did the calling. The person who did the convicting. The person who smashed the chains of counsel sin. The person who brought me out. And bless God, I'm in Him tonight. He is my redemption. Do you think I'll go over and again? Away with it. I'll tell you this, friend, that's the beauty of redemption. It's in Christ. Did you see the sufficiency for all men and for God? Did you see the incorruptibility? It's something that will never lose its power. Do you see where we are, the beauty of redemption? Now, let me quickly go to the immensity of redemption. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I would almost like to go over the whole chapter of Ephesians 2 again, but I daren't cut that much off just now. Here are one or two slices out of it. Look at verse 12. This is all past. At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was when you were in the prison. No Christ and no God and no hope. See verse 1. You hath He quickened who were dead. That's when you were in the prison. You were not only desolate but dead. See verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. My, at that time you were desolate and dead and domineered by Satan. Oh, you were in the prison. Without God, without Christ, without hope, you couldn't get out. And you were dead. And you were desolate. And I'll tell you, do you see the next verse? Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and where by nature, the children of wrath, you were doomed. You're born there, man. By nature, in the prison, desolate, without God, without Christ, without hope, domineered by Satan, dead to God. Watch what happened when you got redeemed. Verse 13. But now, hallelujah for that, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I'll tell you this is the beauty of this thing, you know. Look, friends, Not only did he do a work that opened the door. Not only when I step out trusting him am I redeemed, and am I found in him, he's my redeemer, and I know that my redeemer liveth. But you know, he didn't only bring me out, but bless God, he brought me nigh. So you get the whole of this. You know, I was brought out of that room, as it were, through that open door, but into another big one. You know, he didn't only make me free. He brought me into fellowship with God. Brought me nigh. He didn't only pardon me, friend. Didn't only pardon me. I'll tell you this. He gave me a partnership with himself. Friends, I want you to see that this is the joy of redemption. You see, that's the work of redemption, opening that door. And that's the knowledge of redemption when I say I'm redeemed. I know I'm redeemed. But this is the joy of redemption. I'm brought nigh. I'm beginning to enjoy God, a fellowship with God, a fellowship with the saints of God. Brought into the holy place. I'm not only pardoned, I'm a priest. Brought right in as one of the priests of God. Not only set free, but I have a relationship with him. Friend, I wish I could get the immensity over to you. I don't think I can. But I'll tell you a story. Do you know, I was preaching at the tent hall about 7 years ago. And the man who was in charge then, if that's the right time, it may be more than that, 8 or 9 years ago, was James Hexton. Jimmy Hexton was one of the godliest men I've ever known. And he came to the hotel where I was staying one morning very early, and he said, "Willie, I want you to go over to Brixton Prison with me. There's a man in there I want you to talk to." He said, "They can do nothing with him. He's really gone crazy. And yet he'd love to be saved." And when I went over, this fellow was in such an unmanageable state that they still kept him in behind the bars of the cell and wouldn't let us in. I had to talk to him through the bars. Great big husky fellow, I can see him holding the bars now. And Jimmy Hexton said, "That here's a man I believe can talk to you, John." He was a very nice man. He said, "Sir, it's no use talking to me. I'm a bad man, I've done everything wrong, yet I long to be saved. I just can't get this thing." So I said, "John, you know I'm in this room and you're in that one. The only difference is that door there, those bars keep you from getting free, don't they?" "Now, that's right." I said, "John, you know, that's just exactly where you were born. You were born in sin like that. But you know, God loved sinners. Wonder would you understand if I said this, that God's heart was breaking to save you. And he so loved you, John, that he sent down his son, and the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and paid redemption's price and opened that door." I said, "John, I know that's not the whole thing. I know you're chained by habits. I know you're in darkness and you can't see this thing the way I do. But John, will you let me get down in the side of the door and pray for you? Pray that God might open your eyes." And old Hexton and I just got down on that side of the door, and I can hear the big man getting down on the other side. And he's holding on to the bars on his knees, and I'm on this side, and I'm praying, "Oh God, let John see your love. Let John see your mercy. Let John see that you let Christ come from heaven and go to Calvary and die on yon cross and open the door that he might step out into a new life." And I'd only said that, and he said, "Mr. Moore, I'm out." He's out. It had dawned. God had worked the light. Then I stood and opened my wee testament, and I said, "John, you know, in that split second as you trusted the Savior, you passed from death and the life. From that room and to this one. You pass from the power of Satan into the power of God. You pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You came out free into fellowship with God. Oh, the immensity of the things!
Oh, the immensity of it. Oh, this redemption. Do you see the sufficiency? Do you see the incorruptibility? Do you see the beauty? It's in Christ. Do you see the immensity from death to life, from the power of Satan to God, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, brought out of doom and desolation and darkness and deadness into the light and liberty of the children of God, priests with God, sons and daughters of the living God, with life eternal. You know, last week I finished the meeting like this, that the 106th Psalm said, "Thou redeemest thy people out of the hand of the enemy." All right. Out of the hand of the enemy into whose hand? Go on. I praise God, into his hand. See, they're mine. Christ bought them, put his hand on them, they're his. See, they're mine. And no man shall pluck them out of my hand. I'll not labor this last one. I'll deal with it again. He hath entered into heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look, friends, the sufficiency, the incorruptibility, the beauty, the immensity proclaims the eternality. He wouldn't need me to explain it after talking about the sufficiency and the incorruptibility and the beauty and the immensity. Why, it all explains the eternality of the redemption that's found in Christ. Wonder if there's somebody in here tonight, and friend, you're still in the prison house of sin. Mind you, friend, God loved you. Mind you, Jesus died at Calvary and did a work of redemption that threw open the door. And maybe in these meetings, God has been coming into the darkness and shaking you. He's been speaking one day, twice. Why, he's been talking to you in the midnight seasons. He's protected your life from danger. Some of you would have been in hell only for God. He kept you from going down to the pit. And now he's sent a messenger. And the messenger's holding on to the bars, as it were, and looking through at you and telling you that the door's open. And tonight, if you'll only step out by faith, yes, bless God. In a certain sense, he's the Savior of all men. But in the eternal sense, he's the Savior of them that believe. Will you look at the Christ of God tonight? Will you see him as he came down? Will you see him as he hung on the tree? Will you see him as he paid sin's tremendous price? Will you see him as he poured out his life's blood to open the door? Will you see him standing tonight saying, "Come, I'll set you free"? And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And will you come by faith and put yourself in the arms of Christ tonight? And believe that you're in the Redeemer's arms. Redeemed. Delivered. Bought. Purchased. Ransomed. Saved. Will you come? God.